Good evening and welcome to this, our evening service of worship in Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church Hall. It's lovely to have a good number of visitors with us this evening. Some of you are becoming familiar faces, which is good. And I trust that you will know God's rich blessing as you offer up worship with us. For any who are watching and listening in via the live stream this evening, I also give you a welcome, trusting that you too will know God's help in worshipping with us in spirit, even though you can't be here with us personally. Just have a few announcements to make to the congregation before we begin our worship. During the rest of this month, I'm hoping to be taking some time off. That means there will be a number of speakers lined up for the Sabbaths ahead to the end of August, both morning and evening. So the worship services next Lord's Day are at 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. in the morning in our main building at the back of the hall here, and then in the evening here in the church hall. And the speakers next Lord's Day are Mr. Derek Lynch in the morning and Mr. Matthew McGee in the evening. Although after today we're not live streaming worship services for the rest of the month, sermons will be uploaded to the internet shortly after each worship service, and those of you at home should be able to access them. At the close of this worship service, as you leave, there is a collection plate, hopefully on the table at the door, and if you wish, you may present your offering on your way out. So these are all the announcements. Let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us stand as we come before God in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege once again to come into your presence and to offer up prayer to you and worship to you. And we ask, O God, that you'll help us to revere you, remembering that you are the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, who has created all things. Even we ourselves, you have created us, O God. Lord, we realize that we are so low in comparison with you. We are finite, we are weak. And have we not become so aware in these recent months how vulnerable we are to sickness and to disease, so that there are many in this world who fear? But Lord, help us not fear, because we have a great God who is able to help us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Enable us to put our trust in you and to love you and to serve you. We pray your blessing upon our worship service this evening. We pray that we will have a real sense of your Holy Spirit in our midst, prompting us and urging us to know you and to love you. Grant, O God, grace to hearer and to speaker alike, that we all, as one body, would know your help and know your grace at work in our hearts. We ask our Heavenly Father that you'll forgive us all of our sins as we come to you in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with this confidence that we can have our sins forgiven because of what Christ has done, even shedding his blood on the cross at Calvary to make forgiveness possible. So we pray through his blood shed for us, may you cleanse and purify our hearts and accept of our worship. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the nations at this time. We know that you're the sovereign God who rules over the nations. And yet we also know that those to whom you have given authority, not all of them revere you or fear you. We realize, Lord, that there are few in leadership in this world today who even in a crisis will turn to you. And Father, we pray for leaders of nations that in your grace and mercy you might reveal yourself to them and that many would turn to you. We pray that you'll give such rulers wisdom and understanding in these days and not make mistakes that are very costly, even costing lives, the lives of people. As you know, Lord, as we know, there are thousands who have died of this terrible virus that is going around the nations, even at this time. Lord, we pray for places where it is particularly prolific and is having a great effect for the worst on many people. We think of the nation of Australia and Brazil. We think of the United States of America, nations where we know the virus has taken a heavy toll in recent days. We ask, O God, that you'll give wisdom to the leaders of these nations. We pray for the leaders of the United Kingdom and the Republic of Ireland, that you'll give help and wisdom to them and not make mistakes that were made in the past, especially if there is a reoccurrence of the virus in terms of the severity with which it strikes. We ask, O God, that you'll particularly keep the elderly safe and keep those who are in care homes safe. We pray, O Father, for those of our own congregation who are not able to come out because of their age and because of the great risk that they would put themselves in if they were to come out outside at all and even to the worship service. But we pray that where they worship in their own homes, they will still know true blessing and your grace to them. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the promotion of righteousness in our own nation. We realize that we are living in days when so many have turned away from you and have no desire to look to you or trust in you, the living God who is the Savior of men. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that when prosperity is given to a nation, there is a temptation for the people to trust in themselves. And our own nation has been prosperous for so long, and men therefore refuse to look to you and turn to themselves and congratulate themselves on their own achievements as though they had, by their own merits and their own power, received the prosperity they have. Help them to realize that without you, they could have nothing. Lord our God, we pray for those of our congregation who are on holiday at this time or who may shortly be going on holiday, whether it's very close at hand or a little further away. Grant them safety. Grant them peace and even refreshment, even though they may be curtailed in their activities while they're on holiday. Lord, we pray for those who are not able to go away anywhere on holiday, but just take life a bit easier, that you'll be with them, and even with taking life easier, they'll be refreshed by that and ready to return again at the end of it to their place of work, or if they're not able to go to work, to their particular duties at home. Father in heaven, we pray that for all who are worshipping you this night in a similar way to we are, in various places throughout our land, that your people will know your blessing, and that you, O God, would strengthen them and build up your church even in these difficult days. Bless the preaching of your word here this evening, the reading of it as well. Speak to us all through it, meeting each one at their point of particular need. Bless the singing of your praises also, O God, and may your people know their God and know his grace in their hearts and lives. We ask it all in the name of your Son, our Saviour and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Now we're going to have our first selection of praise, and it's from Psalm number 148a. We're We are having this psalm played, the whole psalm played on a CD. We are not singing this particular psalm ourselves, but as we remain seated, we can follow the words and, as it were, in our hearts, sing this psalm, meditating on what God is communicating to us through it. In the first stanza, we see that all of heaven is exhorted to praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord now from the heavens. Praise his name. Praise him in the highest places. All his angels praise proclaim. In stanza 2, it's the bodies in the heavens that are exhorted to praise God. And in a metaphorical sense, they do that by performing the function God created them for. Then in stanzas 4 to 8 of the psalm, the psalmist focuses on the earth. And then in stanza 6, it's all kinds of people on earth who are exhorted to praise God. All earth's kings and peoples praise him. Princes too, earth's judges all, praise his name. Young men and women, old men too, and children small. And then in the closing stanza, the 8th stanza, we see that it's especially God's own people who are to praise God. For his folk, a horn he raised up. For his saints, there will be praise. Israel's children who are near him. Hallelujah. Praises raise. Psalm 148a, we're going to listen to the singing of this praise throughout. Let us now turn in God's holy word to the book of Psalms, and we come this evening to Psalm 46. We spent the last couple of Sabbath evenings in Psalm 45, so it's now the time for Psalm 46, a beautiful psalm. We're going to be considering this whole psalm in a few moments as we come to the preaching of God's word. So let's read it first of all, Psalm 46, it's just 11 verses long. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther loved the Psalms, and he taught them for many years. And his favourite psalm was this psalm, Psalm 46. He loved it so much that he wrote a hymn based on it. A mighty fortress is our God. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you here, know that hymn. It has been translated into many languages. It is still sung in many churches throughout the world. In the English language alone, it has been published in 618 hymnals. And the reason Psalm 46 was Luther's favourite is because he lived at a time of great religious and political upheaval. And he himself was very often at the centre of it. He lived during dark and dangerous times, and often he would become very discouraged and even depressed. On one occasion in the year 1527, the Black Plague had swept across Germany and much of Europe, and Luther faced one of the greatest trials of his life. His son almost died. And his own body was failing under terrible pressure. And in the midst of this personal conflict, Luther found great help and great comfort in the promises of Psalm 46. It carried him through his adversity. And now, almost 500 years later, in the year 2020, we and much of the world are living in the midst of another plague. Not the Black Plague, But a plague nonetheless, given the name COVID-19, a dangerous virus from which many people over the past number of months have died. Even for the majority not directly affected by this virus, the threat of it has had some effect on most people. Life has become very restricted. There are some who live on their own and they're experiencing loneliness. In various parts of the world, there's been a sharp increase in the number of people struggling with mental illness. Others are grieving over the loss of a loved one whose life was taken by the virus. This is the reality of our present day. It may be that you have some other trial or problem not directly connected with the virus at all. And a bit like Luther was at times, you're feeling weighed down by whatever your particular problem or trial is. If that is true of you, and if Luther were with you as your friend, he would say to you, as he said to his young friend, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us consider the 46th Psalm." If Luther in his heavy trials was helped by this psalm, so then you can be helped in yours. If you're a believer this evening, but you're going through a heavy trial, you have a great problem that is hanging over you, this is a psalm that offers you great hope. Not just because of Luther, but because this is God's holy word. And God himself has given us and has given you this particular psalm, divinely inspired for the very purpose of helping you and strengthening you and bringing you through your trial. So that in the midst of your adversity and in the midst of your sense of weakness, you will find renewed strength to stand and even to go forward. The psalm, as I said, is written specifically for the people of God. And the theme is very simple. It is that God is a refuge for his people, even in and especially in times of trouble. There are three statements, one at the beginning, one at the end, and one in the middle, that speak of God as being this refuge for his people. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Then verse 7, God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. And then in the last line of the psalm, in verse 11, once again, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So those three instances of God being the refuge gives us a strong clue as to the main theme of the psalm. It is about this very thing, that we are to see God as a saviour, but also as a refuge to help us in a time of need. Now, according to the dictionary, the word refuge means the state of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or difficulty. It can also be a place or situation providing safety or shelter. Throughout the psalm, we find certain implications of God being the believer's refuge. And we're going to consider four such implications as we work our way through the psalm. The first implication of God being the refuge of his people is that we see in him the source of the believer's refuge. God is the source of the believer's refuge. Look at how the psalm begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It is God who is the source. He himself is the people's, his own people's refuge. And that is significant. God is not limited to space or time. He is the omnipresent God. Unlike refuges of this world, you do not have to make a long and arduous journey to get to God as your refuge. We used to be hearing in news headlines about thousands of refugees making their escape from a very dangerous situation, a war-torn Syria, and perhaps from other countries in Africa or the Middle East, making a long, arduous journey across the Mediterranean Sea into Europe. They had to go a long distance. It was a dangerous journey in order to find refuge. It was not at hand. There was danger involved. And many of those making that journey were actually drowned on the journey. Others, for some reason or other, were refused entry into a particular country. And for a long time they were in no man's land, and no doubt there are many of them still in that situation. Immigrants who have come from another country seeking refuge and are still not really in a safe place, haven't found the country they hoped would be a refuge to them actually being a refuge for them. But for the believer who is troubled, God is a very different refuge. You don't have to travel to some distant place to find him. For according to this very first verse of the psalm, he is a very present help in trouble. He's a present help in trouble. It's not just a present help, but a very present help. Again in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Then again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The authors of the psalm do not want to leave you in any doubt concerning the presence of God in your time of trouble. He is very present with you. The Lord of hosts is with you. You don't have to travel to a mount. You don't have to go to a shrine in order to find his help. He knows all about your trouble. He is right there at hand. All you need to do is turn to him and look to him in your time of need and speak to him and ask him to help you. This is important to realize because God's people, just like those who are not his people, can have great doubts. Believers can become discouraged. They can even doubt that God cares about them at all. Perhaps someone here has been in that situation. Perhaps someone even now is in that situation. You've made a profession of faith, but somehow you've this great problem, this great trial, and God seems, oh, so distant. He does not seem real to you at all. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I am of no use to God or anyone else. I'm a hindrance to other people. Have you ever had thoughts like that? And God seems so distant. You have low self-esteem, low thoughts about yourself. Perhaps you say to yourself, I'm a nobody and I'm useless. Perhaps God is not even on the radar of your mind. And at such a time as that, when you are so low, if you would allow your mind to recall these words in Psalm 46 and verse 1, what hope there would be for you. What hope these words offer. God is our refuge and strength a very present help in trouble. And then before you start to read on, start believing those words in that very first verse. God is your refuge and strength, and he is very present with you. He is even with you, beside you in your trouble. Believe that. These words are inspired so that you would believe them at such a time. So this is the first implication of God being the refuge of his people. God is the source of the believer's refuge. The second implication we see in this psalm about God being the believer's refuge is the sufficiency of the believer's refuge. God is the sufficiency of the believer's refuge. In verses 2 and 3, the psalm says, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." The fact that the believer has no need to fear tells us that God not only is always present with the believer, but he is also all-powerful to help. He is sufficient for the believer. He is able to help. Perhaps other people have spoken to you about your problem and they've tried to help, but there is nothing that they can do that really does help you. But God is able to help. He has power to help you. If he is your refuge, you need not fear, for his power is sufficient for your needs, whatever your adversity may be. Forces in this world that men have no hope against. In this present pandemic, men have tried to reduce the effects of it, yet it has spread apace. Man is not able to do anything to conquer this particular problem. And in fact, it's only now in some parts of the world that its destructive effects are being felt even more severely than some other parts of the world experienced earlier. It's causing such frustration to people in public health and to politicians and leaders of nations, and indeed to people in general. There's also talk about a second wave coming from Europe to our shores. All attempts of scientists and people in public health to deal effectively with it, to destroy it, have not met with any great success. A vaccine is seen as the holy grail to the problem, but it takes time to find a vaccine. And in the meantime, people in the world are dying from this disease. And yet, if God willed to stop the virus, he could do it. He has power to do so. The question of why he hasn't so far is another question. But these verses indicate that God does allow forces of nature to indeed cause disruption in the world. Mountains can be carried into the midst of the sea. Waters do roar and are troubled in our world. The psalmist's point is that even though such events in this world take place, God is more powerful, and he's also more powerful than the spread of deadly diseases. In spite of such events happening, he is more than able to cope with them, and he's willing to be to you all that you need in and through them. The same applies if we take these words in verses 2 and 3 in a more metaphorical sense. Your world may be shaken, It may be turned upside down by some great event, some problem you have in your life. You may be hemmed in on every side by trials, but in spite of that, that does not mean that God does not care or that He isn't there. He is there and He is sufficient for you. How does God provide for you at such times? Well, the psalm goes on to tell us in verses 4 and 5. We get the impression in those verses that there is a change in subject, especially at the beginning of verse 4. But there's not a change in subject. Rather, it's that we're being told how God, as a refuge, provides for the believer in his or her time of trial. And in this regard, from the sufficiency of the believer's refuge, we see, thirdly, the sustenance provided for the believer by the refuge. The sustenance provided for the believer by the refuge. Just as earthly refugees are given physical sustenance by those in authority in a nation, that nation to where they've fled, so God, as the believer's refuge, gives the believer sustenance. This is what we see in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Commentators refer to the river mentioned here with streams as being the streams of Siloam. The streams of Siloam were not rapid streams, but gentle streams. And they were the only natural supply of fresh water in Jerusalem. So the city of God mentioned in the verse refers to Jerusalem. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High is the Temple Mount. This depiction gives the psalm a certain poetic beauty. Right against the picture of chaos in verses 2 and 3 is another picture, a picture of perfect peace and the safety of Jerusalem in verse 4. Being poetic language, these words also and indeed are very especially to be understood spiritually. The river is God's covenant of grace, which reaches its zenith in what the Bible calls the new covenant. It came to fulfillment in Christ, and under the new covenant, Christ accomplished what Adam failed to accomplish in the old covenant, the covenant of works. The streams which flow from this river and which make glad the city of God are all the promises which flow from the covenant of grace to the people of God. The city of God being the church comprising God's people. The streams of God's promises in Christ make his saints glad in cloudy and dark days. So that whatever your adversity, if God is your refuge, He has provided you with a refreshing river from which you may draw sustenance and strength. In His gospel of grace, He holds out to you precious promises. Promises you can lay hold of and claim. Christ says of his people in John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, there's another promise. Christ himself bore your sins in his own body on the cross. There's a promise in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The words of Christ, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There are so many promises that are the streams that flow from the river of God's grace. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit as the comforter of God's people. These and many other promises are the streams that make glad the city of God. Matthew Henry puts it beautifully and eloquently as he comments on these verses. He says, the spiritual comforts which are conveyed to the saints by soft and silent whispers, and which come not with observation, are sufficient to counterbalance the most loud and noisy threatenings of an angry and malicious world. And what Matthew Henry means when he says these comforts come not with observation is that they are received by faith. These comforts are received by faith. Now, to the unbeliever, such words mean nothing, but to the man or woman of God, these words mean much, because the believer has faith. And having faith, we are to trust God and we are to receive the promises he has given. Therefore, our blessing and our benefit. They're true. And the prospect of their complete fulfillment is to strengthen you during those difficult times. And then in verse 5 we read, concerning the city of God, the people of God, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Here's a reference to the church in every age. She is the city of God. What comforting words these are to her. God is in the midst of her so that she shall not be moved. The church shall survive the world with all of its onslaughts. That's the reassurance that's being given to God's people. What an antidote to a spirit of despondency this should be. Do you fear getting an illness that could cut short your years? Or do you lament the power of modern secularism as it threatens the Church of Christ in society? Do you say to yourself, whatever is going to be with the way the world is changing, so much ungodliness, so much pressure upon the Church of Christ, the church seems to be shrinking in size, certainly in this part of the world. God's people can become so discouraged, even distraught. Well, here we see what God says. He is in the midst of his church. She shall not be moved. God himself shall help her just at the break of dawn. That is, just when things are brought to the last extremity, when the relief is most urgent, God shall step in and he shall help and rescue his church. In some way, he will come to her aid and save her. This is the sustenance God provides. So we've seen three implications of God being the refuge of his people in this psalm. We've seen in him the source of the believer's refuge, the sufficiency of the believer's refuge. We've seen, thirdly, the sustenance provided for the believer by God as refuge. And then the final aspect of God as the refuge of the believer that we see in this psalm is the sovereignty of the refuge as the believer's comfort. The sovereignty of the refuge as the believer's comfort. In verses 8 and 9, we see who's really in control of the major events of this world. The psalm invites us, come, says God. Come, Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. You see how it is God who is active. It is God who is bringing about change in the world. He is proactive. He is not reactive. He is taking charge all the time. Men think that wars are won and lost by the superior earthly power, but it is God who puts an end to wars. That's what these verses tell us. God is the sovereign God who defeats tyrants and defeats rogue nations. And since God is sovereign and he is in control, his people are to be calm. They are to be still. They are to know that he is God. Verse 10. Because he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And those who know him as their refuge, he will lift them up. All of this is for your comfort, believer, and your reassurance as a child of God. But what does all of this mean for the unbeliever? Much earlier on, I emphasized that this is a psalm for the people of God. What message is there in it for someone who's not a child of God? Well, we can say that God is not a refuge to the unbeliever. And unbelievers also have their difficult days. They too have their adversities and their losses in life. And they don't generally turn to God or seek refuge in God. And if you're listening here this evening, or if you're listening in over the internet, and God is not your refuge, then what refuge do you have? You may say, well, I don't need any kind of refuge. I simply accept whatever comes to me in life. I don't need religion. I don't need faith in your God. Perhaps you regard people who have God as their refuge, or say they have God as their refuge, as weak people, the kind of people who need a prop in life. And without that prop, they're not able to get through life on their own. Or perhaps you haven't yet had an adversity or trial so severe that it has brought you low, and you've taken God's goodness to you for granted. You've interpreted it not as God's goodness to you, but as good fortune. But you don't know what lies ahead, and you don't know what adversity may yet fall upon you. And without God as your refuge, you do not know what misery you may have yet to bear. And if you should die without God as your refuge, then it will be too late to have him as your refuge. Because this refuge is also the Savior of people's souls. If you do not know him either as Savior or as refuge, then it will be too late to come to know Christ. Too late to inherit all the promises of the covenant of grace, those streams that flow that are mentioned in this psalm. You need God as a refuge now, and then he will be a true refuge to you in those times of trouble that may yet come to pass. To know him as your refuge requires you submitting to him. It requires you submitting to his Son, Jesus Christ. It requires you confessing your sins forsaking your sins, repenting of your sins, and giving your life over to Christ and living for Christ. It means a whole change of your worldview, the way you look at this world and the way you look at yourself, a change in your belief system, and a change of direction towards God, not away from God. And this night he could become a refuge to you. The question is, are you willing to give your life to him? So, God is the refuge of his people. He is the source of the believer's refuge. He is a sufficient refuge. As refuge, he provides sustenance for his people. And as refuge, he is sovereign. And so the psalm closes with the words, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Are you trusting in this God? Is the Lord of hosts with you? Can you say that he is your refuge? Amen. This point in our service, we're going to sing praise to God from Psalm number 62b and stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm on page 127 in our Psalters. Psalm 62b, stanzas 1 to 5. We're using the tune Penitentia, number 277. In the first stanza, we read these words: "My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved. He only is my Saviour and my rock. He is my stronghold. I will not be moved." As a stronghold, he is the refuge of his people. The psalmist, later in the psalm, goes on to describe him that way. Look at stanza 5. "My rock of strength, my refuge is in God. O people, in him always put your trust. Before him, people, pour out all your heart. God is our refuge. He'll watch over us." Psalm very much similar to Psalm 46, Psalm 62. So we're singing the B version, Psalm 62b, stanzas 1 to 5. As we sing, along with the CD that is played, and we remain seated as we sing praise. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
us stand as we join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the refuge of your people, a very present help in trouble. Enable each of us to believe that, O Lord, so that whatever trouble we face, whatever adversity comes our way, whatever trial we must pass through, we will not become frustrated, and especially that we would not turn away from you and into ourselves, but that we would look out and look up and look to you, and even turn to this psalm and remind ourselves of what a great and loving God you are, and what a powerful God you are. You are the God who is not only the Saviour of his people, but you're a refuge for them while they live, so that whatever in this world might fear them, they need not fear, because you are with them and in them by your Spirit. We thank you for the truths that we've learned afresh this evening, truths that we know but are reminded of in this part of your word. Help us to take them to heart, to remember these things, so that in the day of trouble we truly find you, O God, as our refuge, and that in Christ we have those streams of water, the promises of Christ to us in the new covenant, helping us, sustaining us, strengthening us in the difficult days. Lord, hear this, our prayer. Bless us, we pray, further this evening. Help us to honour and glorify you in our hearts and lives throughout the week ahead. And now may the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.